Please turn also to the New Testament, to the book of Matthew. The text for this morning is Matthew chapter 13, the second half of Matthew chapter 13, and it's on the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. We'll read from Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through verse 15. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. May we go to our God and ask for His blessings on the reading and also the preaching of His holy word. Our Lord God, we thank you, Father, for you are indeed a God who is faithful, that you are a God who is just, that you are a God who is holy, and that you are a God who is compassionate. And Father, because of your compassion, you have allowed us a means that by which we may come to you, that we might come to you in prayer. We thank you, Father, that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, one who is a mediator, that he stands between us, that he assures us that our prayers are heard and answered. We thank you, Father, that all of your promises are fulfilled in him. And that is why we say amen to you for your glory. Father, we ask that you would guide us in our prayer lives, that we would seek you, that we would submit ourselves to you, that we would trust in you, that we would praise you and give thanks to you always. Father, we pray that your word this day would go forth with power by your Holy Spirit to transform lives, to humble your people, and to draw us closer to our Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, that if any are here who do not know Jesus Christ in a saving manner, we pray that you would do a mighty work, transforming hearts, giving new life. And Father, we pray that our Lord Jesus would be exalted and that your servant would be humbled. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. How many of you would consider yourselves to be good negotiators? That if someone, a friend of yours, needed to buy a car or make an offer on a house, that you would say, you know what, I'm skilled in this area, and I can help you with that. Well, I can tell you up front, don't ask me for help in that area, because I'm not very good at that at all. I can't lie with a straight face. That's for one. You think about playing poker. For example, I play with my wife, and I can never win. I can never win against her. You think about the matter of negotiations. A lot has to do with what you believe you have in your hand. And a lot has to do with realizing that the other person doesn't know what you have and what you need. So if you walk into the car dealership, you cannot communicate in any way that you have no car. Your car just died and you need a car in order to get to your job on Monday. So if you go there on Saturday, you cannot communicate that. If you've communicated that, you're already done. Now, how often have you thought about negotiating with God? And I hope you haven't thought about that, because you realize that you cannot negotiate with God, because negotiation implies some type of equality, some type of parity, that you're on the same level. And I hope you can understand that part of the negotiation is the other side doesn't know what you need and doesn't know what you have. And that doesn't work with God, because He knows everything that we need. He knows everything that we have and don't have. And everything that we have, He has given us. So with God, there is no negotiation. So when we come to the end of the Lord's Prayer, you realize, after making these six petitions, instead of saying, and these are the reasons why I think you should fulfill these requests for me, is because I've done this, this, and this. Instead, it ends by saying, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. What's not present is what you've done, your contribution. What's present is, God, you possess all glory, honor, and power, and everything is your kingdom. We have no claim. We don't negotiate with God. And this prayer finishes by acknowledging that very truth. I ask you people, how many of you think you have grounds to negotiate with God? Something in your hand, something in your back pocket. I hope you can understand. As you go to Him in prayer every day, multiple times a day, each time you and I would be acknowledging, God, there is nothing that I can negotiate with you in, because you possess all things, and we can only appeal to your mercy and grace. Even as we think about this Lord's Prayer in the context of Matthew, that Jesus is presented as the Messiah, as the son of Abraham, as the son of David, that He is the one that was promised, that He would be the King of the Jews and would come to deliver His people. Yet His people were those who had rejected Him. And Jesus had promised that, let us go then to the highways and the byways and impel them to come in, that the whole world, the Gentiles, would be recipients of this great blessing. Not as if God had forgotten His people Israel, that His promises to them are still good, but they must embrace the good news of the gospel, the good news of God's Son. That with the Son, you have the Father. Without the Son, you have nobody and nothing. And that Jesus came, sent of the Father, that He would teach on the very things about Himself. That Jesus indeed is the law, that He is the lawgiver. And that when He came, when He gave the Sermon on the Mount, when He explained the matter of prayer, that you and I should be listening very carefully to Him. How concise this Lord's Prayer is. How simple it is, even for little children to understand, that no one who is mature exceeds it. And that anyone who is immature can still fulfill it. Is that by God, in giving us that which is good, that we can come to Him as little children, that we might understand that God is one who gives generously to all of those who ask of Him in faith. So we see in the closing of the Lord's Prayer here, the Lord's Prayer concludes praising God's kingdom, power, and glory, and by affirming the truth of what we pray. The Lord's Prayer concludes praising God's kingdom, power, and glory, and by affirming the truth of what we pray. We'll look at this in two points. The first is the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, and second, the affirmation of the Lord's Prayer. So the first point, the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. We have, in review, looking back, the Lord's Prayer began with a preface. The preface was, Our Father who is in heaven. The preface reminds us to whom we are speaking. And I mentioned when we covered this a few weeks ago that there is the tendency in our culture not to address people, just to start talking. Please hand me that. Well, who are you talking to? And for prayer, when we address God, our Father who is in heaven, it's a reminder that God is above. That it's not only our earthly Father, it's our heavenly Father. That He is in heaven above, as high as the heavens are above the earth. God's ways are above our ways. You realize, who are you talking to? You're not talking just to a general. You're talking to the highest, the greatest. There is no one greater than Him. But this is a reminder that we need all the time, that we might have the proper attitude, that we might have the proper humility when we approach God in prayer, then we have six petitions. The first three relating particularly to God, and the second three relating to our relations with Him, our relations with one another. And we have this conclusion, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, and then the affirmation, the amen. So when we look at these, the conclusion, there's three parts to it. Now think back for a moment to the rules about math. So you think about the distributive property, right? So it's A times the parenthesis of B plus C plus D. That means it's actually AB plus AC plus AD. I hope this all makes sense. This is all review, right? Distributive property. So when we look at for yours the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, it's not just God's glory forever. It's His kingdom forever. It's His power forever. It's His glory forever. I hope that all makes sense, that I'm not doing anything here that's unusual, that these rules about math, these laws of math that apply, they are thinking God's thoughts after Him. The laws of biology, the laws of science, these are thinking God's thoughts after Him. So when we think about God's kingdom, for yours is the kingdom, ... forever. That God's kingdom is forever. And this is a review. This conclusion is actually a summary of the Lord's Prayer, summary of the petitions. So this kingdom, yours is a kingdom forever, reminds us about the second petition. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. And the implication about a kingdom is that there is such a thing as a king, that without a king, there is no kingdom. And that when you and I speak about God's kingdom, we acknowledge that He's not only a king, He is the greatest king. There is no king besides Him in comparison. As we were meeting yesterday, that our friend and our elder Phil reminded me that when you look at the kingdoms of the world, there is no kingdom that has lasted more than a few hundred years. Was it 300 or 400 years? You think about the superpowers that were. Egypt was a superpower. At one point, Israel, under King David's rule, would have been a superpower. Rome, Great Britain, that these are all superpowers. The United States of America, our beloved country, is a superpower. And I hope it's no act of anti-patriotism, but there will be a day when the United States and its superpower comes to an end. Its glory days will come to an end. I hope I'm not saying anything that's evil or sacrilegious. I'm merely stating a fact. And all these things point to the fact that there is no kingdom that lasts forever. There is only the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ that will be forever and ever and ever. That Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Also spoken of regarding Christ's birth, spoken to His mother Mary. Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and His kingdom will have no end. So that when you and I talk about your kingdom, yours is the kingdom forever, then we're acknowledging that Jesus reigns eternally. That every kingdom is subject to His rule. That He sits at God's right hand. Think for a moment about that messianic psalm. Psalm chapter 2. Let's turn there. This entire psalm is referring to Jesus our Lord and His greatness. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Here, the nations take their stand. The rulers take counsel. They collude with one another. And their opposition is to the anointed one, saying, Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. But what is God's response? What is Christ's response on the throne? Is that he who sits in the heavens laughs. That a king that's threatened by the kingdom and another king doesn't laugh. Jesus, who sits on high, he laughs because he realizes that no one can dethrone him. So when you and I pray to God, we realize that his kingdom lasts forever. His kingdom lasts forever. Think also for a moment about the types of things that people think about. People think about certain matters of, well, which kingdom are you going to back? You think about climbing ahead in the workplace. Here I'm thinking about my brother, who he asked for prayer, that he is a manager and he's looking to step into a role as a director. And he never got his interview with this general manager. And I said to him, hey, listen, sounds like this is not the guy who's going to be helping you climb up. Right? You think about who is the person that you want to support? Who are the people you think are going to get ahead? You think about kingdoms. Which is the kingdom that's going to survive? Which is the administration? Who is the ruler that you're going to follow? We realize putting all your eggs in the basket of Jesus Christ is never a loss. That is the only way in which you may trust in Christ is that you say, I am all in with Jesus Christ. Everything that I am, everything that I have. That trusting in Jesus Christ requires that you take all of your chips and you put them into the basket, which is Christ. Meaning that if you're going to trust Christ, you can't say, I'm going to trust Christ and I'm going to hedge my bets in other places. I'm going to take my loyalties and divide them just in case things don't work out positively. It doesn't work that way. If you're going to serve Jesus Christ, you realize that your service to him cannot be divided. His is the kingdom that will have no end. You will never lose trusting in Jesus Christ. Consider what King David prayed at the end of his life as he was ready to pass on the reins to his son. There in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 and following, verses 11 and following. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. That yours is dominion. He's saying that God has dominion over all things. Remember that as we pray, for yours is the kingdom, we're acknowledging that you and I aren't building our own kingdoms. We're not building our own kingdoms here. We're building Christ's kingdom. And we should constantly be thinking about the rule and the advancement and the praise and the honor and the glory for Jesus Christ. As John the Baptizer said, He must increase, I must decrease. We should constantly be thinking, Lord, how are you increasing in my life? How is your kingdom growing? How are the things of my own decreasing? Because you realize, if you and I are going to mature in Jesus Christ, we have to have a greater desire for his kingdom and his glory. And we have to have a diminishing desire, a diminishing urgency for our own kingdom and our own glory, our own power. So this is the matter of God's kingdom. We also have the matter of yours is the power forever. Yours is the power forever. So we think about the petitions, several of them. That in God's power, he is able to provide for us all that we need. Think about, give us our daily bread. Lord, provide us everything that we need. It's not just bread. It's everything of sustenance. Everything that we need to get by in this life. Do we need heat? Do we need shelter? Do we need clothing? All these things. Water, food, air. God provides those things. And we pray for those daily things. And we have to realize that praying for our daily bread means that we need to go to him often. We can't just say, Lord, will you provide me my sustenance, not just for the day, but for the week? And how about just add on the rest of the month and for the rest of the year or for the next 10 years? Let's just pray for the rest of our lives. So then we can just finish, just provide us all that we need for the rest of our lives. No, doesn't work like that. We need to trust the Lord that he provides for us everything that we need at the moment, every day. Just as God provided for Israel in the wilderness, wandering the wilderness 40 years. You think about simple things like this. God, are you dependable? Israel wandered the wilderness for 40 years, and that God provided the manna. That except for the Sabbath, one day out of seven, he provided them 6 days of manna for 40 years. Other than those Sabbath days, did he ever miss a day? The answer is, he never did. He never once forgot, I woke up, I was on vacation, I overslept and I forgot. He never did those things. He always remembered. He is always faithful. And he proves to us that he is faithful. He is powerful because he provides all the things that we need. And these things that he provides them even before we ask. While we are still speaking, he knows what we're going to ask. And he provides those things. He foresees the need. That before we need those things, his provision is already prepared. Let me think about God's power. Think about God's power guarding us from temptation. I can handle that. No, you can't. So we step in there. I can handle that. God steps in. No, you can't. You'll be destroyed. You'll be lost. And he is powerful. He governs everything, every detail of our lives. Every single detail of our lives. Down to the very hairs of your head. Down to the sparrow that falls to the ground. This is power of anything. This is power. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God's power is perfected in weakness. How often do you think about this? It's only the times in which we're weak, in the areas in which we're weak, that we come to realize our dependence on God and his strength. If we never had a bad day, if we never failed an exam, if we never did anything wrong, how will we come to depend upon God? God shows that he is faithful, that he is powerful. When we are weak and he provides, he meets those needs. And when we pray, Yours is the power forever. What we're saying is that you and I lack that power. What we're admitting is, who here is weak? And that those of us who are praying, when we pray, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, you and I are openly admitting, we're weak. That's why I'm praying. That's why you're praying. If we weren't weak, we wouldn't be praying. So we could say, hey, God, I am weak. I'm the weak one. And that's why I'm praying to you, is because I can't do it. I need your help. I need you to do it all. Psalm 130. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Who is the one who is all powerful? He is the one who has the authority to forgive sins. That Jesus, in giving his great commission, Matthew 28, verse 16, he says that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus is all powerful. That Jesus was able to say to the paralytic man, whose friends lowered him through the roof, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, they were reviling him. In their hearts, they're saying, "Who does this man think he is? Only God has the authority to forgive sins." Their conclusions were wrong because Jesus indeed is God. And so he has the authority to forgive sins. And so he is greatly to be feared because he is the one who possesses all power and authority. And that you and I, when we pray, come to realize more and more that we are weak. We are dependent. He is strong. We have also the statement, yours is the glory forever. So this is the first petition. Hallowed be your name. The question that you and I should be asking is a question about motive. And the simple question is this: for whose glory? As we are in our immaturity, that the answer to that question would constantly be, oh, for mine and for yours. For my glory, and some of it for you too, Lord. And as God matures us, he strips away the things that are ours. So that we stop saying, for mine, and some for you. And eventually, we're realizing it's less of us and more for him. Until we can say finally, at the end of the day, you know what, it's all yours. How often is it that you pray for your friend, your neighbor, your sibling, someone who's in need of prayer, someone who's in need of correction, someone who's in need of guidance. And you tell them the same thing in six different ways, trying to get them to understand. The most difficult thing, of course, is someone who is in need of correction. They're rarely the ones who think they're in need of correction. So the first hurdle is trying to persuade them that they need correction. And you can't get past that, even that first hurdle. And that all these things that are said, and then the prayers that are offered. How humbling is this? Weeks later, months later, years later, whatever might be the case, that you ask the person how they're doing. And they tell you about how there was this great change in their life. And you ask him that dangerous question, really? How did you come to that conclusion? And they talk about this other person, the perfect stranger they met on the street who made some random comment in passing, and that changed their life. And what you will hear and say from that is, praise the Lord, because I did all these things and it didn't matter because you actually offered prayer on behalf of the person. And it wasn't you who was their dear friend or their the family member. It was the perfect stranger who said something 10 seconds later, and you spent hours, and it didn't matter. Because ultimately, what you're praying for is that this person would turn from sin. And that's what happened. And for that, you're thankful. And for that, you're humbled. For that, you realize that it's less of you and more of God. And that in that you realize your weakness and your dependence. And so I've heard from other ministers, older ministers, that they would have said, looking back, they would have said, in my earlier years as a minister, they would say, I would have talked less, I would have studied less, and I would have prayed more. For young men, realize I'm not that young anymore. For young men, realize that that seems odd. Hey, why would you do that? Until over time, they realize more and more, wow, it wasn't me. It was the prayers offered, and it was God who did the mighty work to transform people, including me. And I hope, even as we've studied the Lord's Prayer, that this would be your conclusion, that your witness, your sanctification, that you would say, it was less of me and more of God. Psalm 115, verse 1. Such a good summary. Such a good motto for our lives. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. This is a reminder that we need every day. Not to us, but to God's name give glory. And it's because of his steadfast love and his faithfulness. You think about, why was it that Saul was no longer allowed to continue to be king? If you look at what David did, was David's sin of murder and adultery worse than Saul's of disobedience in offering up the sacrifice? Well, the difference that we see, 2 Samuel chapter 7, the difference that we see is God had made a covenant with David, that there was no covenant with Saul, that with David, there was a covenant. God's promise continued with him because he said, I've covenanted with him, that there's this faithfulness being promised, that he would not leave David, that God's promise was there. And so also in our prayers, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That when we pray, we have no claim on God. We can't negotiate with him. That after we've put these six petitions forward, that it could summarize anything and everything that we should pray for, you would think there'd be something, and God, I've done this, this, and this for you. And if you do this, I will do this, this, and this for you also. But none of those things are there. Instead, it closes, for yours is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. It's an open admission, God, we cannot negotiate with you. You possess all the cards. You have all the things in your hand. And we're only appealing to your grace and your mercy. We're only appealing to your promises. And in our prayers, that's the only thing we can do. God, you've promised these things. And you possess all things. Show mercy to your servant. So this is the first point, the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. We have also the second point, the affirmation of the Lord's Prayer. So the affirmation of the Lord's Prayer is the simple amen. The simple amen. The meaning of amen. On one hand, it's so let it be. On the other hand, it's a hearty approval. And attesting to the truth or the veracity of what is said. Think about the many usages of amen in the Bible. It's used in two primary ways. It's the affirming of a curse or judgment. For example, in Deuteronomy 27. Cursed is he who accepts a bribe to strike down an innocent person, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is he who does not conform the words of this law by doing them. Confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say amen. So it's saying, hey, let these things be true. If I've done these things, may the Lord curse me. These things are true. Let them be. Let it be so. Yet, amen is also used as an affirming of praise to God, an affirming of a doxology. Especially in the New Testament. That whenever there is praise and glory being given to God, it's followed up with an amen. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That whenever praise is being offered to God, you and I will respond by saying amen. We affirm the truth of what is said by another. Regarding prayer. So here in the Lord's Prayer, affirming the truth of these petitions, these acknowledgments of the Lord's Prayer. But you realize that the amen also involves your active participation in prayer. What's the difference between someone sitting in a room by himself praying and someone sitting in a room with 10 other people while one person prays? The 10 people, we assume, are involved with the person who's praying. So that at the end of the prayer, that not just one person, but all 11 people would say amen. You realize the difference. It's no longer that one person praying and 10 people observing. It's actually 11 people praying together. Meaning that whenever there is corporate prayer in a worship service, in a small group, that we're called to be listening, and that we affirm the truth of what they pray, and that we say amen, a hearty amen. Unless, of course, if there's significant disagreement, unless, of course, if the person who's praying is praying to a different God, if they're a Buddhist or if they're an Orthodox Jew, that they're praying to a different God, then we wouldn't be saying amen. The bottom line is, are we following the same Lord Jesus Christ? So that this is a reminder to all of us that when there is corporate prayer, that you are not passive, that you are active. And the activity is demonstrated at the end when you say amen. We think also in this amen regarding Christ's role in prayer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. That this amen is acknowledgement that Jesus fulfills all the promises of God to his people. That Jesus Christ indeed is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That this was John the Baptizer's claim. When he sees Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That all of the promises that God had made find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. The Passover lamb, the blood on the edge of the door, the ram whose horns were caught in the thicket when Abraham was called to offer up his son Isaac, the bronze serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness by Moses, that all of these things, they point ahead to Jesus Christ who would do the mighty work of dying on the cross, of living the perfect life, so that you and I as sinners might find true hope of forgiveness. That the very righteousness that you and I lack, that it would be found in Jesus Christ and in him alone. That all of these promises are yea and amen for God's glory. John chapter 14, verses 13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And this is a reminder of why it is that we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the one who is our high priest. And he has two roles as a high priest. One is he offers up himself, a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us to God. That this is his mediating work for sin. And then the second part for prayer is that he makes continual intercession for us. He's at God's right hand. He assures us that our prayers are heard and answered, that he mediates for us in prayer. So when we think about this amen, that we're affirming the truth of the things that we've heard and believed, that God indeed is the one who possesses all authority and power, that Jesus is our hope, that we indeed are sinners, that we need deliverance from temptation, and that God is the only one who can do it. Admittedly, when we think through the matters of prayer, there's ignorance in many things regarding prayer. People can come to you with all kinds of arguments that Jesus or God had said, before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. So someone comes in and don't listen to him. And he says, wait a minute, if he already knows before you ask, why should you even ask? See, this is where too much thinking, overthinking the situation, gets us into trouble. God knows all we're going to ask before we ask, then why pray? The simple answer is because he's commanded it. God has commanded us to pray, and that is why we should do so. Don't overthink it. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Think about the matter of prayer. Have any of you looked back in your lives and said, you know what? I spent too much time in praying, and that was, if I could have done it over again, I would have spent hours less time praying. I've never met such a person. There are ministers that I know who have said, we spent too much time studying. We spent too much time talking. We should have spent more time in prayer. So you and I might say, let's look back. People can say, hey, I spent too much time playing video games as a kid. I keep telling my son that. I spent too much time playing video games. No one regrets, I spent too much time praying. May we be those who are dependent on the Lord, realizing we don't change anyone. We can't change ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit's power to change people. And it comes through prayer. This is also a reminder to us regarding corporate prayer, that you and I must be active listeners. That even when little children are praying in a group, that we're praying with them. That we affirm the truth of what they say, even when they manifest their dependence on God. Is the prayer of a child any less valuable than that of an adult? If anything, we have evidence in Scripture that the prayers of a child are that much more important because Jesus commends the faith of a child. If only you could ask as a child does, simply. He asks or she asks and trusts that God will provide, that you and I might do the same, that we might acknowledge that God's gifts are always exceedingly generous. We don't know how he's going to do it. We don't need to know how he's going to do it. We pray and we trust that he will, and that we believe as if it's already done. May we go to our God together in prayer.